All right, welcome. I see some familiar faces all the way from up north. Did you guys enjoy Salt Lake yesterday? Yeah, it was good. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing on in our series, Inside Out. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and we're actually going to be talking about the F word that people cringe in the church to hear. All right, we're going to be talking about fasting. All right, talking about fasting. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So word of God, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendors. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and an angel came and attended him. All right, we started this series during the summer months because we really want to focus in on growing deeper, right? So when you think about these spiritual disciplines, it's not just a discipline that we need to develop for the sake of developing them, but these are tools for us to go deeper in our relationship with God. And I believe that fasting is actually a very powerful tool that we need to sharpen and hone in our lives of how to wield and how to use so that we can really go deeper in understanding God's heart for us. You know, when I was growing up in the Christian faith, I didn't really know too much about fasting. I know that it was something that people did, but my understanding of fasting was it was for the people way back then, right? Maybe the Old Testament people, the New Testament, and then maybe like the early Christians. But I didn't really know people that fasted on a regular basis. And it wasn't until, I guess, I came to HMCC in Ann Arbor during my grad school days that I really began to understand and encounter what fasting really was, this expression of faith. Through that opportunity that God really began to open up doors for me to be more involved with leadership and all that. And I remember one of the things that, not a requirement, but one of the things that we decided to do early on was every Thursday that we were going to fast together as the leadership team for the church and for our members and so forth. And, you know, I fasted maybe like a day or two throughout my college days for very specific things, but it wasn't necessarily on a regular basis, right? So when I found out that we were actually going to be fasting together every Thursday, I thought, okay, it's no big deal because, I mean, you know, you go without food from time to time because of various reasons, whether you're too busy studying or just forget to eat, or you don't have enough money to eat as a student, or just whatever the reason may be. You know, you go from various experience to experience without food. And so I've done this before, and I figure, okay, it's not really going to be that hard, right? I mean, it's just on a Thursday, you fast from morning, and you go to, evening, come to the evening, go to Thursday prayer gathering, and then right afterwards, you break fast. And so how hard can this be? And I remember waking up in the morning and thinking, you know, this is just going to be another day where, except it's going to be another day minus food that I take in. But it's amazing that when you're trying to focus in on something, oftentimes the things that normally, they don't really mean that much to you, they begin to have a greater significance, right? So as I was going through the day, you know, normally you don't really notice like what you eat and you don't really notice like the vending machines in the hallways and the types of chips and the chocolate and the candy that it's actually filled with and how much they cost and all that stuff. But as I began to go through the day fasting and I was trying to like pray for the church and all this stuff, like I don't know why, but food became a very fascinating topic in my mind. And, you know, at the time, I was kind of a person where I ate to survive, not survive to eat. You know what I mean? Like some people, they survive to eat because they enjoy the things that they eat. But for me, eating was just another part of surviving so that I could do whatever it is that, you know, I had to do. But I just became really fascinated with food. And so I remember like whole day I was going through lectures and, you know, supposed to be studying and all this stuff. It became really hard to the point where prayer gathering was going to be at 7. So my last class was at 5 and I had about hour and 45 minutes to kill. So I decided to stay at the School of Public Health and School of Public Health at that time, I don't know how it is now, but we had like a separate study rooms where it's a very small space. You can close a door and, you know, that you're there by yourself. And I remember I had change in my pocket. And so I figured there's a vending machine around the corner. I'll just go and buy myself a Snickers bar. Because, you know, fasting is one thing, but buying food, you know, it's not that you can't buy food, right? There's no regulations on when you're fasting, you can't buy food. It's just you can't eat it. So I figured, okay, I'll go and I'll buy this candy bar so that, you know, I'm going to be going into the prayer gathering anyhow. And then right afterwards, I'll eat this, and then I'll break fast, and it'll be all good. And so I remember purchasing this Snickers bar. It was 5 o'clock, going into the room, and I was trying to study. But then it was in my pocket. And then for some reason, it just started emanating warmth. You know what I mean? Where you could feel it. And I don't know if I really love Snickers. And so it has, like, peanuts and layers of chocolate and all this stuff, and just the whole time my mind kept on dwelling on Snickers, Snickers, Snickers. And it got really bad to the point where I'm like, man, this, I don't know why I'm struggling with this so much, but I figure it's better for me to throw it away, right? Because Jesus says it's better for you to throw your hand away than to be tempted and sin with it. So I actually threw it out into the garbage can outside in the hallway. And then I went back in and I tried to study, but something, it's just like Snickers. It was calling to me. And I figured it's still in the wrappers. I mean, you know, it's not that bad. So I snuck out. I dug it out from the garbage again. And I put it right in front of the table. And I was just wrestling with it the whole time. And then so it was 5 o'clock, 6. It was around like 6:15. And I figure, you know, I almost made it. Because it's almost time for prayer gathering. And so I'm in the clearing. But man, those 15 or 20 minutes that I had, it was so hard. And I found myself talking to myself. And I started like shaking. I started feeling really weak. And I had no idea what was wrong with me, right? It just became like the source of fascination where to the point, Lord of the Rings wasn't out back then, but I almost felt like, you know, like that scene where Sméagol is talking to himself. And then so he's like one character, and then immediately his voice changes, and he's like debating whether he should kill Frodo or not and so forth. And so I was debating back and forth whether I should eat this chocolate or not. And it got really bad where with 15 minutes left, I actually opened it, took a small bite, and I left. I lost the battle that evening. But when I took that bite, I remember thinking that this is going to satisfy me so much because I'm so hungry, right? And I've been looking forward to this. But it didn't satisfy me at all. In fact, as soon as I took a bite into that little piece of candy, and it wasn't that I ate the whole thing, it was just a small bite, I remember this taste of guilt entering into my body. And it was so bad. And as I was walking to prayer gathering, I just felt so guilty and horrible. Like I've just been defeated by this little bar of Snickers, right? And I remember entering into the prayer time and It was Pastor Seth leading us, and as soon as we entered into prayer time, I just started like weeping. And the whole time I was praying, God, forgive me, Snickers. God, forgive me, Snickers. And I'm sure the people around me were wondering, like, why is he crying out so loud, forgiveness, Snickers? I have no idea. You know, like, forgiveness, Snickers. But, you know, the thing that I discovered that day is, you know, fasting, it's not just a religious duty, because I thought it was something that you just kind of do and that's it. And it wasn't necessarily about what I was able to eat or not. But I think through that experience, what God revealed to me was simply what Dr. Piper states. And he simply states this, that the fasting is the expression of our homesickness for God. The fasting, the act of fasting is really an expression of our homesickness for God. And the thing that I was wrestling with wasn't necessarily the temptation of should I eat this Snicker or not. But the thing that I was wrestling with was that I wasn't as nearly as homesick for God as I was for my own desires within my heart. You know, I think this is really an incredible passage because this is Jesus entering into his ministry and he's preparing for the greatest battle of his life, right? So when you think about it, it's the greatest battle of his life because depending on the outcome of this encounter with Satan, that it was going to change the entire course of not only his life, but all of humanity. And I think it's really important that how he prepares for this battle is by simply fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Because he knew that temptation was coming. Because he was led by the Spirit into the desert for the specific purpose of being tempted. So he knew that the battle was coming, and the way in which he prepared himself for that battle was by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And when you think about it, it wasn't just arbitrary act that Jesus was deciding, okay, how am I going to fight this battle the best? And then so he figured, well, maybe fasting. But actually, there's a lot of significance, and we're not going to go too deeply into this, but this is Jesus' way of declaring that actually he was sent to earth to do two things, to lead God's people out of bondage from sin into the promised land. And because when you read the story, it's very familiar to what happened to the people of God, right? When Moses came and delivered them from Egypt, and when they were wandering the desert for 40 years, that they were about to enter into the promised land, but because of their disobedience, that they were not able to. And what Jesus was declaring was that ultimately where God's people failed to claim God's promise, that he was going to succeed. That he was going to enter into this time of preparing himself so that ultimately he will be the one that could lead God's people into the promised land. And this is what Dr. Piper writes. He says, Jesus was stating that I will take on the testing that they experienced and allow my heart to be probed with fasting to see where my allegiance is and who my God is. And that was the ultimate test for Jesus. As he was fasting in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, that it was this probing of his heart to see where his ultimate allegiance lied and ultimately who his God was. Because that's where the people of God failed. That their ultimate allegiance wasn't with God, but it was with the things that they missed from back in Egypt. And ultimately, their God wasn't the God that was leading them, but the God was the God that they made from their own image. And so this is very significant in the sense that the road to Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified, that it was launched through his fasting in the desert. And so when I think about fasting, that's the challenge for all of us. It's to develop our homesickness for God, right? So the way in which we're going to approach this, I just want to simply go over three simple questions, okay? And then after that, we'll close out our time together. So in this topic of fasting, so first of all, we want to ask ourselves, what is fasting? And then secondly, we want to wrestle with, why should we fast? And thirdly, when we fast, how do we fast? Okay? So these are the questions that we want to wrestle with. So why should we fast? Well, fasting is expected. Matthew 6:16, Jesus is talking about fasting, and he doesn't say to his disciples, if you fast, but he says, when you fast. So in other words, fasting is something that Jesus expected all of his disciples to engage in. So if it's an expectation that God has for his people, then what is he trying to cultivate and what is he trying to draw out from us as he calls us to fast? Because it's a practice that we see all throughout the Old Testament as well as even the New Testament, right? I believe that, well, there's more than three, but I just want to give us three reasons why, at least for me, I feel like we need to fast. First of all, I think fasting really cultivates our hunger for God. When you think about fasting, it cultivates our hunger for God. Satan comes and tempts Jesus as, you know, if you're really the Son of God, you're hungry, you've been fasting for 40 days, here is rock. So turn these rocks into bread. And what Jesus answers, what man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying to Satan there is that really the desires that we need to have in our hearts should be for God and God alone. Because what Satan is really saying is that, you know, when you think about the Israelite experience, God provided for the Israelites through manna, bread from heaven. And it was a miraculous gift. So when they were in trouble, God did a miraculous thing to provide for them. So there's nothing wrong with you providing for yourself. In which Jesus answers that man does not live on bread alone. In other words, what he's saying is, no, you don't understand what happened in that experience. That it's not so much that because they were in desperate need that they expected God to provide for them. But what God was teaching them through that manna experience was that you need to have a greater desire. Not even for the supernatural food that I provide, that the ultimate desires in your heart has to be for me and me alone. And so when you think about this act of fasting, what fasting does is it challenges us and teaches us to desire God and God alone, right? Do we skip a whole section? Do we talk about what fasting is? We didn't, right? All right. I knew it. As I was thinking about this, I'm like, this sounds weird. Welcome to our summer months, all right? Let's fast forward or go back and talk about what fasting is, all right? So first of all, fasting, according to when you look at the word Greek, Hebrew, so forth, the biblical definition of fasting simply is this. It's the voluntary abstinence from food for a spiritual purpose, right? Sorry. So this makes more sense now, right? So when we talk about fasting, the strict biblical definition is that it's a voluntary abstinence from food. And it's an abstinence for a very specific spiritual purpose. So when God calls people to fast, especially in the Old Testament, it's always from food, and it's for a specific purpose, whether it's calling people to repentance, whether it's interceding on behalf of the people of God and so forth. But when you think about it, fasting is so much more than just abstaining from food, right? As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a great English preacher, this is what he says. He says, fasting should be really made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate and of itself for the sake of something special, a spiritual purpose. So anything really that hinders us for pursuing the purposes of God, anything that hinders us from being able to live out his purpose and experiencing God for ourselves, right? So that's what fasting is. It's abstaining, whether it's for some of us, it's food. For others of us, it's, I don't know, watching TV at times. You know, we do like 40 days of fasting, and some of you guys like give up Facebook. It's anything that we abstain, but so that we can pursue God. Because when you think about our pursuit of God, I mean, so many times, it's not that these things are bad, Right? Eating food necessarily isn't bad. God gave us food to enjoy, right? But it's that these things sometimes get in the way of our pursuit of God. Especially, I think, in our society, all these things become such background noise. And there's so much background noise that when God desires to speak very specifically into our lives, sometimes we can't hear it. So it's our active way of trying to tune out those background noises. All right, so that is what fasting is. And then the second question then is, why should we fast? All right? All right, now we're back on track. First, to cultivate our hunger for God. Because ultimately, it's what we talked about. It's removing the distractions that hinders our focus from who God is. It's removing the distractions from our lives that really helps us to see that we need to make God the main thing. And so that's what fasting does. It allows us to cultivate a greater hunger for God. And I think that's why, even though, you know, technically you can fast from whatever it is, for me, food is really powerful, especially living in Austin, because this is a very food-oriented town, right? And when you think about it, I mean, food plays such an incredible role in defining even like your own culture. Like yesterday, I was listening to NPR, and they were talking about how, you know, the fetus is, how it develops in the mommy's stomach and all that stuff, and saying how when the baby comes out, it already recognizes the mom's voice. And they're talking about how, you know, it's really beneficial for the survival of the baby and all this stuff. But more than that, what's really interesting is that the speaker was saying that by the time the baby comes out of the mother's womb, it has already developed certain taste preferences according to whatever culture, I guess, the mom is from. So they did this experiment where I think for like a month or two before the baby was going to be born, a group of mom, they were given licorice to eat, right? Versus there was another group of mom where they were licorice free. And then so when the baby was born, immediately what they did was, I don't know how they did this, licorice tasting milk. Somehow they laced the bottle with licorice and they offered it to the babies. And so the babies who were exposed to the licorice via mom, in the mom's tummy, they actually, they prefer the taste of the licorice versus other babies who are not exposed at all. When they first tasted the licorice, they immediately rejected it, right? And I was thinking, man, food plays such a powerful role in our lives. And I think that's why for me, fasting from food is really good because it's really hard. Because ultimately, when I experience those hunger pains, it's a good reminder that more than just food, right? More than just Torchy's tacos and more than Salt Lake. And this is when you start thinking about like more than, you know, barbecue and Tex-Mex and Japanese and all these. That ultimately, the thing that we need to be cultivating in our lives is a greater hunger for God. And so I really want to encourage us. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about in our church is cultivating a greater hunger. So how do you cultivate hunger for something? You cultivate hunger for something by removing something else. You know what I mean? Like, for instance, with my kids, how do we as parents cultivate hunger for the dinner that we're going to be having? Well, it's by not giving them certain things right before the meal, like candy, sugar. All the things that's going to ruin their appetite. And we know that ultimately it's not going to be beneficial for them at all. And so that's how we cultivate a deeper hunger for God. Sometimes it's not necessarily by doing more things, but sometimes it's removing things that hinders us. And that's why when we remove things like food, when we remove things like certain, you know, social web interaction, blah, 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 it helps us because it reminds us that there is a deeper hunger that we need to be constantly cultivating. And that's why when I think about the spiritual discipline of fasting, that it's not just for the sake of this one event that we're going to be doing. That it's a constant reminder that there is a greater hunger that we need to be cultivating, and that hunger is for God. So not only cultivating our hunger for God, secondly, why we fast is because ultimately, I think it really causes us to depend on who God is. The second temptation, Jesus answers Satan by stating, do not put the Lord your God to the test, right? Jesus says, Satan says, throw yourself off because it's written that the angels will come and catch you. And Jesus says, no, 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 don't put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, what he's saying is that when we live out our lives, that we need to live in dependence and trust. That it's about God and his timing and his purposes. And it's about us participating in that. There's a really neat story. Dr. Carl Lundquist, he was a president of a seminary for a very long time. And he shares his personal experience of really being challenged about just even fasting in his own life. And I want to read the story that he tells, and I quote, he says, my own serious consideration of fasting as a spiritual discipline began as a result of visiting Dr. Kim. I think it's Jun Gwan Kim. I think that's it. In Seoul, Korea. Is it true, I asked him, that you spent 40 days in fasting prior to the evangelism crusade in 1980? Yes, he responded, it is true. Dr. Kim was a chairman of the crusade expected to bring millions of people to Yeouido Plaza. But 6 months before the meeting, the police informed him that they were revoking their permission for the crusade. Korea at the time was in political turmoil, and Seoul was under martial law. Officers decided that they could not take the risk of having so many people together in one place. So Dr. Kim and his associates went to a prayer mountain. If you don't know what a prayer mountain is, literally it's a mountain, and they just go up and they pray. And that's why they call it a prayer mountain, right? So went to a prayer mountain, and they're spent 40 days before God in prayer and fasting for the crusade. Then they returned and made their way to the police station. Oh, said the officer who saw Dr. Kim that day, we have changed our mind and you can have your meeting. And Dr. Carl Lindquist goes on to tell really this encounter with Dr. Kim in Korea really challenged him to think about what does it mean for us to experience breakthroughs in our lives and the role that fasting plays part in us experiencing breakthroughs with God. And I think the story that he tells, it's not to say that if you're going to go up on the prayer mountain, which we really have no mountains, right? So I guess the equivalent would be, what's that dome thing that you guys went to? Enchanted Rock, right? Is that the highest elevation? I guess so. So if you were to go on Enchanted Rock, sit there for 40 days and prayed and fasted. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I'll come and visit you and encourage you, and we'll get the ambulance ready just in case. But it's not to say that if you were to pray and fast for 40 days and 40 nights that God is going to do the thing that you are asking him to do, right? Because it's not a way for us to earn favor. It's not a way for us to like twist God's arm and saying, God, look at what I'm doing for you. So because this is what I'm doing for you, like you have to do this for me. But it's really an expression of desperation for God. And that's why over and over again throughout the word of God, that he calls his people to engage in fasting, especially at times for an extended time of fasting, because it's really about within his people cultivating that desperation, of really cultivating a desire to experience breakthroughs in their lives. And that's what fasting does. It creates an atmosphere within the church where people are expecting God to do greater things than what they see on a daily basis. And really, fasting opens that door in our hearts for those expectations. You know, I want to challenge some of us if we've lived this Christian life for a while. And if your expectation of God is that this day that you're going to have a great day. That no one's going to cut in front of you when you're driving. You're going to find that perfect parking space. You're going to get good grades. You know, you're not going to get into a conflict. It's just going to be like an average day. Well, maybe better than average. If that's all you're expecting from God, then we've settled for something that is far less than what God desires from us. And so the question is then, how do we elevate ourselves? Because after a while, you know, if you grow up eating Taco Bell, right? That's what I did when I was in high school. I was a poor student. Especially when I was playing soccer, every soccer practice afterwards, a bunch of us, we'd go to Taco Bell, right? And at that time, how much are soft Taco Bells now? 99 cents. So there you go. It was even cheaper when I was in high school. It was like 50 cents, 40 cents, something like that. Something ridiculous. So for like $3, I mean, you could eat really well. And so you know that it's not the best food, right? I mean, you know, better food is maybe like Perkins, Denny's. You know, for me, when I was in high school, that's like the food that you aim for, right? Or in our family, it was, I don't know if you guys ever went to like an Old Country Buffet. That was like the place to go if we were really hungry, right? And that was like the American experience, going to Old Country Buffet. But then, so this is all that you could afford. So you kind of eat it day in and day out. And after a while, your taste buds begin to develop a certain longing for it, even though you know that it's really cruddy food. It is. To a certain extent. Right? I mean, if you had your choice between Taco Bell versus Torchy's, like, where would you go? And if you say Taco Bell, it's because your taste buds have been brainwashed, all right? And I'm here to set you free. But we settle for less because that's what we're used to day in and day out. And so we figure that this is all there is to life. But the only way in which we're going to be able to experience that breakthrough is what? By you weaning yourself off of that. And that's what fasting does. Fasting enables us to wean ourselves off of the very things that causes us to settle for the mundane. The mundane experience, the mundane relationship with God. Then when we go to God's word, it's like reading the word, but it's not really God speaking to us. Then when we go to pray, that it's something that we do because we're told to do it, but we don't really feel like God's listening. And the things that we're praying for, we don't really feel like God's, you know, answering those things. We don't really experience change in our lives. Even though we confess, yeah, I've accepted Christ. But if you were to ask your pre-Christian roommates, is there a difference between when I was not a follower of Christ to where I am now? And the only way that we can experience the breakthroughs is by weaning ourselves off of the mundane things. And the most practical way for us to do that is by fasting. Because fasting teaches us that there's greater things that God is calling us to aim for. That you shouldn't be satisfied with when someone comes to you and says, you know what, I have this hurt in my life, can you pray for me? And you pray for them, and you're thinking, maybe God will answer, maybe not, I don't know. You shouldn't be satisfied with that. That you should be satisfied with when you pray, believing that God is going to heal that person. That you shouldn't be satisfied with, yeah, I've been witnessing to my roommate, but yeah, someday maybe they'll come to know Christ. No, you should expect that the Holy Spirit, who was powerful enough to invade your life, to reveal himself to you, is just as powerful to reveal himself to your roommate. And that you will be the instrument that God will use to reveal his love to that person. You should expect that every single time we gather together as a church, that it's not just songs that we sing, and it's not, you know, 20 minutes if you're blessed, if you're not, 45, 15 minutes that you have to hear Pastor Ben babble on. That you should expect God to speak to you directly because he is a living God. He's a personal God who's not in the business of torturing you. Gosh, I gotta sit through this. No, he wants to speak. No matter how ill-equipped I may be, that he still wants to speak and break into your lives. And we can cultivate that expectation through fasting. Because fasting causes us to depend on God. It's our way of saying, God, we need you so much more. Because there are greater problems around us than just my own struggles. We need you so much more. And lastly, why we need to fast is because ultimately it exposes the desires that control us, right? It really exposes the desires that control us. The third temptation is, I'm going to give you all this if you bow to worship me. In which Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The thing that Satan was tugging at Jesus' heart, even at Jesus' heart, he was trying to bring out the desires in his heart. Because his temptation is same. It's similar to what we struggle with. But what Jesus says is ultimately that God needs to be at the center of your worship. That you can't harbor any other desire in your hearts except the desire to worship and to love God. And so when I think about fasting, fasting is so hard, not because you're abstaining from food, not because all your, you know, friends are having a good time on Facebook, not because you can't look at all the photos and, you know, not because you can't do these things, you can't watch your favorite show on HBO and you don't know how Games of Thrones ended. It's not because of these things, but it's because it's a spiritual battle that when you say, okay, God, I'm going to fast, what you are saying is that I'm going to declare this battle. And when you declare a battle, you need to expect that the enemy is going to hit you right back. And that's why it's so tough. You know, when you step into that ring, right? If you're a boxer, MMA fighter, whatever it is, it's not the fact that you're actually in the ring. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're in your ring, whether in your garage, whether you're in your bedroom. But it's the fact that you're stepping into that ring with someone who is highly trained to do some damage. And so you need to expect that that person is going to inflict damage. Same thing. When we engage in fasting, it's hard because it's a spiritual battle. And what God is wanting to draw out from our hearts are the desires that ultimately control us. And he is wanting to replace those desires ultimately with himself. Richard Foster is a celebrated Christian author. He writes this, more than any other desire, fasting reveals the things that control us. That fasting reveals to us what is in our hearts of where we find the deepest satisfaction, whether in God or in his gifts. So how do we fast? Let's close with this. How do we fast? First of all, I want to be really practical in how we fast. You need to realize you're not doing God a favor, right? You're not doing God a favor by fasting. But it's more for us. It's not that when we fast, then somehow, oh, God is saying, yes, they're finally fasting. That means I can do something. No, we're not doing God a favor. So that we need to be clear on that it's for our benefit, right? Secondly, first, we need to know why we're fasting. Fasting, we don't do it for the sake of fasting, but it's for a spiritual purpose. So you need to know why you're going to be fasting. For instance, Ignite Conference is coming up, and I think especially for students who are going to be participating, Monday and Tuesday, I think those are really good days for us to be fasting for that conference. But when we fast, you need to know why you fast. Maybe you have people in your family who are not believers yet. And so you're experiencing this conviction that you need to fast on their behalf because you want to experience a breakthrough. You need to know why. And then when you know the why, then you need to decide what it is that you're going to be fasting from. And so there has to be a cost involved, right? So fasting from food, because there's a cost involved, which is hunger. And when you experience that hunger, it reminds you of certain things. It's not, okay, I'm going to fast from certain things that are easy for me, but it's certain things that's going to cost you. And those things might be different, but you need to know what it is that you're going to be fasting from. You need to know when. You need to be very specific. For instance, when we're fasting for this, I'm giving you guys a heads up, Monday and Tuesday, right? When we're fasting for the Ignite retreat, Monday and Tuesday, that's it. Monday and Tuesday, it's those 2 days that we're going to be fasting. And I want to challenge some of us that even when we come back, to continue to participate and continue to carry out this discipline of fasting. So think about even this fall of the freshmen who are going to be coming onto our campus. Some people that you know already. Or think about maybe just even your own lives of wanting to experience breakthroughs. Or think about people in your lives, your friends, family members, and you're thinking that I want for them to experience a breakthrough, and I want to cultivate that through fasting. So you need to know when. Maybe every Thursday, every Tuesday, every lunchtime. I remember my senior year in college, I was applying to grad schools and so forth. I had no idea where I was headed. And then so I decided to fast. And so for me, it was every lunchtime for 2 months. I went to we had an East Asian library where no one went. It was really nice. It was very quiet. I just read the Bible and I fasted. And I think more than me demanding God, I need to go here at this school because it's cheaper and all that stuff. It really opened up my heart to seeking, God, what is your destiny and your desire for me? So you need to know when, and then also you need to know how. That it's not just abstaining from these things, right? It's not just not going on Facebook. It's not just not eating. But when we fast, it's about engaging in worship. When we fast, it's engaging with God. So the last thing of how we should fast is that we need to anchor our fasting in prayer and worship. And that's why all the things that we talked about so far, the Word of God, prayer, it all has to come together. That it's not fasting for the sake of fasting, but it's fasting so that we can feast on God's presence. And how do we do that? By interacting with God through prayer. How do we do that? By consuming His Word. So a very practical way for us to do that is simply when you're fasting from whatever it is that you decide to fast from, at times when you would be engaged in those activities, use those times to engage in worship. For instance, if you're saying, okay, I'm going to fast from lunch Monday and Tuesday, and I'm going to pray for the Ignite conference, then if you have lunch from 12 to 12:30 Monday and Tuesday, use that time to get into the Word of God and pray and engage in personal worship, right? So we need to make sure that we are anchoring our fasting on prayer and worship. So the two practical applications, I only have one, but I actually have two. First of all, fast for the Ignite conference. All right? Fast for the Ignite conference. And pray that God will speak to you. And if you didn't come to the prayer gathering, I really feel like the thing that you need to be praying for, especially for this Ignite conference, is not that you will have a good experience, but that you will open up your heart and the Spirit of God will invade the sacred spaces in your lives, okay? So fast from the Ignite conference, that's a very practical thing. And then even after you come back from Ignite, just ask God to speak to you about breakthroughs that you need to experience in your lives. And maybe some of you, God will call you to commit, maybe for an extended period of time and fasting or specific things, whether it's people or whether it's specific circumstances that you guys are going through, okay? All right, I want to close with this video. I guess metaphorically speaking, I wonder what the doors are for some of us in our lives. Just like that video that we saw, the doors were slowly closing, but when he waved his hand, it opened. And I'm wondering what doors do we need so desperately to open up in our lives? Where we know that we don't have the power to do it, but we can tap into a source that is more than capable of opening those doors up for us. I want us to think about that, especially for those who will be going to Ignite. What doors do you want and desire for God to open for you? How do you want God to demonstrate His power over your life? And the vehicle in which we're going to cry out to God is going to be as we interact with the Holy Spirit of God through fasting. We're saying, God, we want to cultivate this hunger and desire for You. So as we close out our time together, can I just invite us to ask the Holy Spirit of God? Just simply ask Him, Holy Spirit, as I stand before You now, what are some things in my life that is blocking me from having a greater hunger and desire for You? What are the things in my life that I have settled for? Where it's Your Taco Bell, when God is wanting so much more for your life. And as you ask the Holy Spirit to bring about a revelation for those things, simply ask God, God, help me to cultivate a deeper hunger for You. And even as we fast together on Monday and Tuesday, that You will allow me to experience those hunger pains. That more than these things, that I want You and nothing else. So let's come to God, and can we just begin to lift those things up in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you where you are standing? Okay, let's interact with the Spirit of God and let's pray through some of these things together. So let's lift up these prayers to God. Let's pray together.